Well, good morning. It's good to be with you and to be able to share with you. I was actually here speaking yesterday for the synodical leadership of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. And I just want to use the word synodical at some point in a sentence here. And they were all different judicatories and the bishops and the leaders. And so it was kind of, so I was able to stay over a bit. Glad to be able to do that and to share with you a little bit. They've asked me specifically to share some research from my new book. I stole this from a friend over there. And the new book, and it's already autographed. And this new book is, it's called Lost and Found, The Younger Unchurched and Churches That Reach Them. And this is a research project that we did at Lifeway Research. We just published it. Some of the research has been featured. USA Today did some stories on it. CNN, we did an interview on CNN on it. So it's some research that we think is significant and helpful research. And so I'm actually going to do a research presentation. Now that could be, now many of you may have just tuned out at that very moment. So I'll yell a lot too, if that'll help. But I'm going to do a research presentation, which is many of you have had to meet a chance before, been able to teach God's Word or to preach together. But today we're going to do something a little different. Darren's going to preach this afternoon, so I'm just going to share some research with you. And this is from, as you can see, Lost and Found, The Younger Unchurched and Churches That Reach Them, a book I co-authored with Richie Stanley and Jason Hayes. And so let me tell you why I think it's important, because the reality is that there's a lot of a discussion and a lot of comments about how to reach young adults and the situation of young adults in the church today. And the reality is a lot of what is said is not true. It's Christians seem to love bad information. Matter of fact, bad information spreads really fast. Bad research goes far and wide. And so what we see is a certain sense right now that people say, for example, the John Meacham wrote an article in Newsweek, big cover story Newsweek, on the death of the Christian nation. And soon all Christians are around saying, no, it's the death of Christianity, which was not his point. But the death of Christianity and young adults are all abandoning the church, and it's the sky is falling and it's the end of time. And there are even some well-known prominent Christian ministries that sort of love to communicate these things. Let me share with you a couple of examples. Here's a quote. 88% of evangelical children are leaving the church shortly after they graduate from high school, and the rest of the quote is often said to never to return. And so when you ask, I'm running a research team, so I contact and say, well, tell me more about that statistic. Tell me more about that. It's, well, we just sort of got together, and that's kind of our guess. And next thing you know, we're kind of quoting that all over the place as this is gospel. Christian Smith, professor at Notre Dame, wrote an article in Christianity Today's kind of a humanities journal called Books and Culture. And the title of their article, his article, was called Evangelicals Behaving Badly with Statistics. Well, I think that's often us. We're often those people. Let me give you another quote that's taken from a prominent evangelical ministry. It says, Christianity in America won't survive another decade unless we do something now. And of course, the now is actually to attend his conference, which will tell you how to fix the problem. In 2019, on a Tuesday at noon, will Christianity cease to exist in America? I mean, really? But again, what happens is crises, they sell books, but they don't necessarily fix problems. And so we need to look at, and really we need to understand the situation, but we need to look at it from a sober perspective. I was speaking recently at the Washington Post building in Washington, D.C., and I was speaking to a group called the Religion News Writers Association. They're secular publications of religion writers, and they asked me to speak on how to discern good from bad religious research. And they called it surveying surveys. And so my job was to kind of talk about some of these things. And during the Q&A session, the Q&A was kind of interesting because I was sort of the evangelical, which is sort of like you have a real live dinosaur at the Washington Post building. And so like, so do you like, do you walk on your knuckles? And so there's sort of these questions about these things. So do you really believe this? Yep, really do. It's in the Bible. Still have one. And so they kept asking these questions. And one of the questions was, and it was a great question. One of the questions was, why is it that you evangelicals, I forget the term, I think it was you evangelicals, that you evangelicals love to beat yourself up with statistics? And I think, that's been great for us. Lifeway Research is working really good. But the thing is, I think we're living in a season of self-loathing in the church right now. And the worst news we can find, we say, 80% of pastors drop out of the ministry in 5 years. We're all living like the divorce rate's the same in the church as outside of the church, which is technically not correct when you actually look at people who attend church regularly. We love to kind of communicate these statistics. Here's another one. Every year, more than 4,000 churches close their doors compared to just over 1,000 new church starts. All these statistics, by the way, that's not true. Last year, we did a leadership network, and I did a study and published it in Rev Magazine. Warren Bird did. And we think actually there were more churches started in the United States last year than there were closed in the United States last year. Church planning has become a very aggressive part of the Christian scene, and church planning has kind of grown in its prominence. So what really is going on? Is there a turning against the church? I think there is. I think for many young adults and emerging generations, there is a turning against established Christianity, seen as a detriment to spirituality, not as a part of spirituality. But the reality is there's not been this huge drop-off that many would like to report because it might sell books. Let me show you the statistics of that, actually. This is the percentage of 18 to 29-year-olds attending religious services weekly. Now, again, the text here, the top line is evangelical, the middle is the full sample, and the bottom is non-evangelical, predominantly mainline churches. And you can see a slight drop-off in church attendance among evangelicals, but as a whole, attendance hasn't changed much at all. And as a matter of fact, since 2000, church attendance is actually up among evangelical young adults. This is from the General Social Survey, which is the most respected ongoing longitudinal study of attitudes and lifestyles and practices of people, and it's gone on for decades. And so it's a very, very significant study. You can see there's not that much of a shift. Now, you can see along the way, there were some shifts along the way, but there's not that much of a change. So what I want to do is I want to talk about and hopefully give us some real data on understanding the younger unchurched. Now why do that? Well, here's the thing. Again, there's a lot of anecdotal evidence out there, and some of it's very good. Anecdotal evidence doesn't necessarily mean bad or wrong, but there's a lot of people saying out there, well, these people have rejected spiritual life, or now atheism is on the ascendance, or whatever it may be. So rather than me giving my opinion or necessarily soliciting our opinions, one of the things we found from other surveys is that Christians and pastors tend to think that the people in the world have a more negative view of the church than people in the world actually have of the church. Most people in the world really don't care what we're doing, saying, or thinking. But we sort of think they're out there thinking, oh, these are bad people. There are bad people. There are people who are doing that. But by and large, they're ignoring us. So what we did is we decided to actually, instead of making my opinion, we decided to ask 1,000 unchurched young adults between the ages of 20 and 29. We did a phone survey with them, with a national polling company, and we called them up. We asked them a series of questions, and I'm going to report some of them to you today. Let me share with you a few of them that I think will be helpful. Let's start by talking about their views of God. And in research, what we do is we tend to collapse the somewhat and the strongly agree category. I see many of you taking notes, and I appreciate that. If you would like, I will post this at edstetzer.com tomorrow, and you can just download the PowerPoint, make it easier. That way you don't try to get all the numbers and put it on Twitter wrong, and then have to spend the next hour defending what you said I said on Twitter, which I didn't actually say on Twitter. Happens all the time. I've already tweeted this meeting to alert the watch bloggers so they could make sure that that what you say gets me in trouble. Because whenever I'm with Darren Patrick, it leads to trouble. So what are some of their views of God? Now, again, we've collapsed the somewhat agree and the strongly agree just to the category of agree. Let's take a look. First, God, a higher or supreme being, actually exists. Now, I want you to notice that when I did this one, I'm actually breaking it down into two categories for you. I have 900 younger unchurched Americans. I have 100 younger unchurched Canadians. And I'm comparing to, I think it's 400 or so, older unchurched. Now, by older unchurched, I'm picking about 30 or over. Now, I recognize if you're 32, you're offended I just called you older, but get over it. It only gets worse. What we're looking at is we're trying to make a comparison. If there's a huge drop-off between older unchurched people and younger unchurched people, we should expect to see it in this data. In other words, if the unchurched 10 years ago were much more receptive, then perhaps we might see that the older unchurched are more receptive today than the younger unchurched. The younger unchurched are more cynical, they're more disconnected, they're more uninterested. That's what we would expect to see if the data that we hear out there is correct. What we find here is actually the younger unchurched actually believe in God at a higher level than the older unchurched. So those who are in their 20s and are unchurched actually believe that God exists at a higher level than those who are older and also unchurched. All of the statistics here are unchurched. The only question is, are they older or are they younger unchurched? Let's take a look at this one. There exists only one God, the God described in the Bible. Now, we see a drop-off between the two. Let me flip back and forth here. This is that there's only one God. If you click back up to one God, or excuse me, God, a higher supreme being, actually exists, it's 81%. But if you look down to the next one, when you focus in on there's only one God, the God described in the Bible, still a majority of the younger unchurched believe there's only one God, the God described in the Bible, 57%. Their older counterparts, 30 years of age and older, are at 48% believe that to be the case. Let's look at this one. The God of the Bible is no different from the gods or spiritual beings depicted and by world religions such as Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. This is sort of the argument of you fall into a pit and an elephant. This is the Stephen Colbert argument. You fall into a pit with an elephant, and there's four blind men in a pit with an elephant, and they sort of feel around, and one describes the elephant as a huge tree trunk. One is as a thin leaf because he grabbed the ear. One is as a cord because he grabbed the tail. And so some people think that really what it is that they're all the same gods or spiritual beings. Now, the reality is that you'll see the shift in the numbers here. 67%, or about two-thirds, agree with this statement. But there's actually a lower number among the younger unchurched. And why is that? Well, I think they believe in God at a higher level, but they're also aware at a higher level. They have a higher awareness of pluralism. They have a higher awareness of other religions. And they know, I think some of them know, that really, well, Buddhism has no God. And so to say that God in Buddhism is the same as God in Christianity, it just doesn't make sense because it's impossible because Buddhism is not a theistic religion, whereas Hinduism has multiple gods, millions of gods. Now, people debate this. You know, George Bush kind of got himself into a debate when he said that Muslims and Christians pray to the same God. And people began to talk about this. And so some have said that Jews and Muslims and Christians, because they're all monotheists, all pray to the same God. And so again, sometimes people have this debate about that. We didn't want to get into that debate, so we wanted to make sure to list Hinduism and Buddhism, because the reality is people are pluralistic. We saw that recently in a Pew Forum study. The Pew Forum put out a study that found that a vast majority of Americans who identified themselves as Christians and a majority of Americans who identified themselves as evangelicals said there's more than one way to get to heaven. You can get to heaven through other religions. And so some of us actually were concerned about that study. I and some others quoted it and ended up picked up some of the papers about this. And we said, well, you know, when you say other religions, people, you know, Methodists could have thought you were talking about Pentecostals. You know, and Lutherans could have thought you were talking about Baptists. And so they might have said other religions. Well, they redid the survey, and we were hoping that it would make a major shift and evangelicals would actually evidence, crazy idea, evangelical beliefs, but they didn't. And still a majority were pluralists. In other words, they believe there's many ways to get to heaven. And this question simply reflects that pluralism or that universalism that again, more technically pluralism, but the idea here is there's many different ways and no different from the gods and spiritual beings depicted elsewhere. Let me show you another one about the beliefs in God. Jesus died and came back to life. Now, this would seem to be kind of a big deal, right? If there was a guy who was dead and then on Monday, not so much, this should be something that would catch your attention. But the reality is that a majority, a strong majority of the younger adults who don't go to church said, yeah, Jesus died and came back to life. And yet it doesn't necessarily translate into a life-transforming gospel understanding. And the power of God's not necessarily working in their lives. Even the majority of the older unchurched believe this. But I do think it's interesting, and I hope you've noticed, that consistently the younger unchurched actually believe the things we believe at a higher level. Now, they probably believe them differently, to be fair. Okay, so when they say Jesus came back to from the dead, it's not the same way for the same import that we would understand it today. I remember I was in Israel a few years ago. And we had a tour guide taking us around. The tour guide kept pointing to things, and he'd say, and I knew he was an Israeli. I knew he was Jewish. And so he'd go around, he'd point, and he'd say, well, over here is where Jesus healed the sick. And over here is where Jesus rose from the dead. And over here is where, et cetera, et cetera. And so finally I said to him, let me ask you just a question. You keep saying these things. This was in a lull of the tour. I didn't, interrupt the tour for this. You keep saying that Jesus, did this and that. But, you're Jewish, so, if Jesus, as he put it, rose from the dead, shouldn't that have some implication on your life? Do you believe that, or are you just being nice because there's some Christians in the tour? And he said, no, I have no problem believing that. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. His words were, I believe Buddha walked on water, which he didn't, but anyway. I believe Muhammad performed miracles. And he just listed all these things. I think the difficulty today is not convincing people that Jesus rose from the dead, but convincing people that that matters in their lives. So there's a certain sense that there's an open advocacy of spirituality that's there. One of the things we found is there's a feeling that there's this resurgent atheism. And people write these books. Dawkins and some others have written these books. But the survey recently released out of Baylor, which is a fine, very well-done survey, has really shown that atheism has not been on the rise statistically. About 4% of Americans are atheists. And they've always been about 4% of Americans are atheists. There's not a whole lot of growth in atheism. There's a growth in the nuns. We have more nuns. Now, nuns, I don't mean, you know, the nice ladies with the white hats. But the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, not identified with any established church or any established Christian tradition. But again, the difficulty here is that sometimes we think of that means they don't believe these things. They often do. Let's take a look at some more. Views of church. My friend Dan Kimball's written a book that I find helpful and provocative. It's called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And I think that's an accurate statement. They like the Jesus that they've created in their own image and their own liking, but they like Jesus, but they don't necessarily like the church. And you'll see the church takes some beating here. For example, here's one. I don't think my lifestyle will be accepted at most Christian churches. 40% of the younger unchurched, 4 out of 10 say, I don't think my lifestyle will be accepted. Well, what does that mean? Could it mean that they're engaged in some activities that the church wouldn't approve of? Well, probably. Probably don't know that for sure. But probably there's a sense that 4 out of 10 of the older generation of church say, the way I live my life, you would not approve of. I was sitting in an airport recently in Chicago, and I was just working in the corner and just eating my lunch, and the waitress came up to a gentleman who was sitting next to me. You know how in airport restaurants, if you've ever been in an airport restaurant, you're always like, you know, 3 inches away from the person next to you. And they were struggling because the waitress didn't speak English, she didn't speak English well, and the person who she was speaking to, the young man she was speaking to, was trying to write out his order, and she couldn't read. She could understand verbal English, but she couldn't read, but she could speak. And so she said, I don't understand, and he would write it out, and he would point to his ear, and he was saying, in sign language, he was saying, I'm deaf. And so there was this moment that there was kind of this awkwardness. And so I intervened just a little bit. I signed. And so I started talking a little bit, not well, but enough. And so I began to talk, and we began to have this conversation, and I was able to translate from broken English into sign language and to get his order, and we figured it all out. And what happened was, afterwards he started talking to me because, you know, just a small conversation. He said, how did you learn sign language? I said, well, I started a deaf church in the mid-90s. And you know, my sign language is not, I mean, I have to fingerspell a lot, so please don't think I'm fluent by any stretch. But I started a deaf church in the mid-90s. And then he said, I used to go to church. I said, well, why, what happened? He said, well, I used to be, he was Assemblies of God. So he used to go to Assemblies of God, and my dad's an Assemblies of God pastor. I said, really? Well, what happened? I mean, why do you not go to church anymore now? Is it you haven't found a deaf church or what it is? He said, no, I'm gay. And he said, and so what has happened is that my family has disowned me and my church has said I'm not welcome. And I said, is that really what they said? I mean, they said it that way. I said, maybe they were just saying that you got to consider, you know, the God's standard and God's best. And I try, you know, sign language, nuance in sign language is not an easy thing. It's not a nuanced language because there's not a lot of time for the flowery speech that accompanies sometimes our verbal interchanges. And he said, no. So they didn't want me there. And he simply said, my life, the way I live, is not welcome in their church. And I just laid it out. So we talked some about how the gospel redeems these situations and how Christ, though his church is filled with imperfect and fallen people, how Christ, but the reality is he knew at the end of the day that the kind of church that he would want to go to, he didn't want to go to those churches that didn't believe anything. That's one thing he said, I don't want to go to those churches that don't believe anything, but the church I want to go to would not welcome me because of my lifestyle. Well, the reality is in many cases, I mean, that's true. If you engage in certain activities, then your lifestyle is not accepted. Doesn't mean you're often welcome, but in the unchurched mind, they have put those things together that they can't be welcomed. They want to be welcomed and affirmed. And the reality is we're going to be welcoming to all kinds of people because we too are sinners saved by grace. But the difficulty is we can't affirm that which God does not affirm. But the reality is there's a perception, and I think it's a strong perception. I don't think you should miss that 4 out of 10 younger unchurched people say, the way I live, my lifestyle would not be accepted at most Christian churches. Now, what is that going to tell us? That's going to tell us something about how we're going to do evangelism and outreach. So I'm going to pack a little bit later on. Let me share more. The church is full of hypocrites, people who criticize others for doing the same thing they do themselves. Now, it's interesting to me that they both the older and younger, just very strongly agree that the church is full of hypocrites. 67%, 2/3 of the younger unchurched, and a higher level, 75%, 3 out of 4 of the older unchurched say the church is filled with hypocrites. Now, the younger unchurched perhaps are a little less cynical, but still there's plenty of cynicism to go around. There's a very clear sense that the church is filled with hypocrites. Now, If you're a Christian, you'll immediately want to spiritualize this. And I want to encourage you not to. Because what you want to say is, well, you know, we're all hypocrites. No, we need to get that the world thinks that not just we're filled with hypocrites or sinners saved by grace, that we're filled with hypocrites who say one thing in the way that they speak and do another in the way that they live. And I believe one of the biggest hindrances to the communication of the gospel today is Christians who do not live Christianly. Interviewing a pastor, a friend of mine, Tim Keller, we were talking about some evangelism research we had done at Lifeway Research and combined it with his new book on the reason for God. And he talks about some defeater beliefs and how what happens is there are certain things that every culture has. The gospel can't be true because of so-and-so. And one of the things we kind of worked through them, he said, you know, one of them is the gospel can't be true because Christians have done and continue to do so many bad things. It's a defeater belief. People use it to say the gospel can't be true. And there were lots of other ones, that there can't only be one way. And Tim said something I thought was very profound. He said, this is the hardest one to overcome because it's personal. Most of the people that, you know, think about this. After 9/11, we had this resurgence of attendance in the local church. It lasted 3 weeks because I believe many people went back and said, oh, that's why I left the church last time. And they left again. I think ultimately, in America, there are places that are deeply unchurched. I get that. There are places where people haven't been to church in 3 generations, 4 generations. I get that. Sometimes they've never been to church. I get that. But for most of the people we reach in this region of the country, they've had some experience with the church, and that's why they're unchurched. We might call them de-churched. De-churched are those who were once church but now are no longer. They see the church as full of hypocrites, people who do one thing and say another. Let me show you another one. I believe I can have a good relationship with God without being involved in a local church. It's the individualization of spirituality. Now, that's 90%. It's about the same on both of them, not much difference between the two. I believe I can have a good relationship with God without being involved in a local church. Now, this should not surprise us because they're unchurched people, and they are people who have said, I can have a relationship with God. But so again, those who answered said, yes, I can have a good relationship with God without being involved in a local church. This should not surprise us, but it should deeply concern us. It should deeply concern us because as evangelical Christians, we love the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us that the church is the bride of Christ. You can't love Jesus and hate his wife. We have to recognize that the church is the bride of Christ. It is the bearer of the gospel message. It holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The Roman Catholics, we're in a former Roman Catholic cathedral, have a phrase in Latin. It's ec ecclesia nulla salus. It means outside of the church, there's no salvation. They would mean it in a little bit of a different sense than I will describe it today. Outside of the ecclesia nulla salus. But the idea here is that, and I think it's important for us to understand, that the bearer of the gospel, the good news, the one who holds the keys to the kingdom and the power of binding and loosing, according to Matthew 16, Jesus' words, is the church. And so thus, what's happening right now, if I was Satan and I needed a plan, I would get people to turn against the church, and I would get Christians to turn against the church. And it's interesting how quickly, as people have turned against the church, how Christians have turned against the church as well. It seems to me if I read one more book celebrating the people leaving the church to find and save their spiritual journey, I'm going to have to stand up and shout. Because at the end of the day, I don't have a problem people leaving brick buildings that are called churches. I don't really care if a church meets in a cathedral or a coffee shop. I care that it's a biblical church, and we must be in biblical community. And yet, the vast, vast, overwhelming majority of the unchurched say, I believe I can have a good relationship with God. What does this tell us? This tells us we've lost our home field advantage in this culture. Okay, we had a home field advantage at one point that if you were a good person who wanted to get right with God or spiritual being or he, she, or it, whatever it is, you knew that those who held the truth were the congregations. It might be Lutheran or Presbyterian or Catholic or Baptist or later on Pentecostal, but you knew that. Well, what's happened is we were the chaplain to the culture. And so you were in the world, and if you needed to be spiritual, you went to the chaplain who explained to you spirituality. Today, the opposite is true. For many of the unchurched, the last place they want to look is the church for spirituality. Let me give you an example. My dad is not a Christian. Now, when I say that, I'm not like saying he's like a Methodist or something. You ever notice that sometimes people say, you know, my dad's, you know, someone's not a Christian, which really means they're like, you know, Presbyterian to them or something, or, you know, in other words, they're another denomination. My dad is not a Christian. He doesn't believe he needs to be forgiven of his sins because of the work of Christ on by the work of Christ on the cross. We were reared Catholic in New York City. We were reared Irish Catholic, but my dad doesn't believe that he needs that. Yet my dad is fully convinced that he has a right relationship with God, even though he doesn't need Christ and doesn't need a church. My dad has a daily quiet time. My dad reads a little devotional thought. It's not a Christian one, kind of a spiritual kind of idea. He reads Deepak Chopra. He reads Wayne Dyer. My dad's not crazy. He's not a moonbeam hippie, 60s hippie. My dad's a successful business consultant, lives on the beach in Jacksonville. But for my dad, the church is the last place he'd go for spirituality. Why? Because he went to the church already. Here's another statistic we saw. The church is the only place to learn what it means to be a Christian. Not a lot of people think the church is not only to know God, but you don't even have to go to church to learn how to be a Christian. Again, this is civic cultural Christianity. By the way, this is what's dying in America today. Can I just encourage you? Embrace the death of cultural Christianity in America. I'll be writing an article for USA Today's Monday Religion feature, and it's why I think Christians need to embrace the death of the Christian nation. Now, I'm not saying that, I recognize that many of the founders were Christians. I get all those things. But what we have is we have 3 out of 4 Americans, when asked, say that they're a Christian. And I got to tell you, that scares me to death that 3 out of 4 people say that they're following Jesus of Nazareth when their lives look nothing like followers of the one who died for them and was raised. And that scares me to death. I think it would be great if everyone would just stop saying they're a Christian unless they're a follower of Jesus. But the reality is that in civic religion, we don't think that to be the case. Here's another one. I think Christianity today is more about organized religion than about loving God and loving people. See, 77% of the younger unchurched say that, and 83% of the older unchurched. A very strong sentiment that it's more about organized religion. I got to tell you, as a pastor, I will tell you, it's not that organized. I want to kind of communicate that to everybody. It's just not. Organized religion, they haven't been to my church. But the reality is that's kind of, right now, organized religion is kind of the boogeyman today. And people inside and outside of the church are beating on it like a low-hanging piñata on Cinco de Mayo. They just want to attack organized religion. And what I would say is there's always going to be organisms. The body of Christ will always have some organization. Here's another one. This is the one that actually got us on CNN. It was kind of interesting. I got a phone call. USA Today picked up our research. And then I got a phone call from a producer at CNN and said, hey, would you come on live and talk about your research? I got to tell you, I was scared to death. I said, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? It's going to be live. Mike Galanagos was the guy's name. He called me up, said, why don't you go on live? So they took me down to the studio, and I got in the studio, and I'm just, I watched a little Franklin Graham to figure out. You ever watch Franklin Graham on the news? You know, someone says to him, Franklin, Larry King says, Franklin's a beautiful day today. And he said, it sure is a beautiful day, Larry. As a matter of fact, it's a beautiful day. God made this day. And matter of fact, 2,000 years ago, there was another day that was beautiful. And God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And Larry, if you will trust Christ today as your Lord and Savior, you can have a day like no other day. This could be your day of salvation. It's a beautiful day. And, every answer is the plan of salvation just kind of laid out. And so I said, I'm going to watch this. So I got a little practice. And so I did. I got to talk about the stumbling block of the cross and the need for people to trust and follow Christ by repenting of their sins. And I think Mike was sort of making those opportunities on, as a Friday at 5:30 on the newscast. But here was the thing that he really zeroed on. What was interesting was they thought, because we're Lifeway Research, and Lifeway sort of sounds kind of new agey. I probably shouldn't say that on video, but it is now. Actually, there's Lifeway, which is a deeply biblical, God-honoring, Christ-centered place you should buy all your materials from. And then with Beth Moore, right? We want you to have your Beth life now. Come on now. Jump up. You can do it. You're not going to tweet your Beth life now, are you? Because, all right, I'm going to be getting some phone calls. But Lifeway is also kind of a new age environmental term that sort of describes your life way. It's basically, you reduce your carbon footprint, blend with the world, the world, the nature, all that kind of stuff. And so they thought we were sort of this like new age aggressive group trying to say, and here's why. Because remember, they look back, remember this one right here, Christianity Today is more about organized religion, loving God and loving people, or the one before, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, this is the one that they really zeroed in on. Here's what it says. Christians get on my nerves. And 46% of younger unchurched adults were willing to say, Christians get on my nerves, right? Let me just tell you, just between you and me, 46% of Christians get on my nerves. And so I'm not surprised by that, right? But when he found out we were like a Christian group, and we're just trying to say, yeah, you know, I mean, Christians seem to work hard to get on some people's nerves. Now, why do we get on some people's nerves? Well, sometimes we get on some people's nerves for being honest. Sometimes we're asked a question on the front of a stage on national television about what we think about God's plan for sexuality and marriage. And we stumble through that question, but we come out and we say, here's what I believe, and the next thing you know, we're an evil person for believing what the majority of Americans believe. But at the same time, would 46%, or let's it's 44% of the whole sample, but 46% of the younger in church, would 46% of Americans say Jews get on my nerves? Would 46% say Muslims get on my nerves, or African-Americans, or Latinos, or Asians get on my nerves, or Anglos? No, but what has happened is we have worked hard, and I believe both earned by our foolishness, but sometimes earned because of the foolishness of the cross, a reputation in our culture. I wish it was all because of the foolishness of the cross and the teachings of the gospel. I wish it was, but it's not. The reality is we say some dumb things and we do some dumb things that cause people to look to us. And what happens is, rather than saying, well, it's just a stumbling block of the cross, we're standing for the truth. You know, but we have to do so in a winsome, biblically driven way. Say, we're standing for the truth. They're just tripping over the stumbling block of the cross. No, they're not. A lot, for many unchurched people, long before they get to the stumbling block of the cross, they've tripped on the stumbling block of an irrelevant, hypocritical church. And sometimes an irrelevant, hypocritical neighbor that's me or you. So again, Christians get on my nerves. It kind of speaks to that. Let's take a look at some more. I don't want to run out of time here. What time? Let's see. I got an hour. Okay. Spirituality. Let's talk about spirituality. I consider myself to be spiritual because I'm interested in knowing more about God, a higher or supreme being. A very strong number. Notice that the younger adults at a higher level, actually say they consider themselves spiritual. Number next. People who attend a Christian church are generally more spiritual than those who do not attend. They generally don't think that. And there's some, but by and large not. Here's another one. When a person dies, his or her spirit continues to exist in the afterlife. They believe that there's an afterlife. 82% think say that there's an afterlife. It's a little lower among the older unchurched, but let's take a look at a step further. There exists a place of reward in the afterlife, sometimes called heaven, and 77% of the younger unchurched agree with that. But look at how the numbers begin to drop among the older unchurched. How about this one? There exists a place of punishment in the afterlife, sometimes called hell. I'm preaching on Hell Sunday at my church. I've titled the message, Hell Yes. Not really. But I'm kind of working through lies we believe as Christians. And one of them is hell's not real. And the reality is that 60% of people believe hell's real, the younger unchurched, a minority among the older unchurched. But you know what's fascinating? I don't know anybody who actually thinks they're going there. Right, my dad believes in hell, right? And he believes there's like six people there, right? He knows them all. Hitler, Genghis Khan, the nun that taught him in the Catholic school growing up, and a couple others. So there's a sense that the majority believe in hell. A stronger majority believe in heaven. A great majority believe in the afterlife. So there's beliefs that line up with historic Christian views, but they're an echo of that historic Christian view, right? It's kind of like, you know, the most quoted Bible verse in America used to be John 3:16, right? You go to the football thing, people hold up John 3:16. Remember when Tebow had the John 3:16 right there on his face after the game? And the number one Google search in America was John 3:16. You know why? Because people have no idea what that meant on his eyes. Now it's, you know, you go to a lot of stadiums and you see Austin 3:16 maybe held up. And today the most quoted Bible verse in America by the unchurched is not John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Today it's Matthew 7:2, right? It's judge not. And it's the only King James English that they speak every day. It's not the NIV, you know, do not judge, but it's judge not, lest ye be judged. What is that? most quoted Bible verse in America, but you know, it's an echo of an echo of biblical truth, because the Bible very clearly teaches. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In our churches, we need to recognize quite the opposite, that we need to discern, and we need to, the Bible even says blunt things like remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so we judge, and there's judgment that's gracious and Christ-like and winsome of those that are inside, but those that are outside, we recognize they're already under the judgment of God, the wrath of God. They're dead in their trespasses and their sins. We don't need to judge them. They already are. We need to proclaim the words of life to them. And so again, they have this idea that, oh, there's God, and he's kind of the big guy upstairs, who kind of this doting grandfather who just, but again, they don't understand biblical Christianity. Let me share some more. Openness to outreach. I thought this was fascinating. This is, and I want to close with this part, and then Darren is going to do some Q&A a little bit later on. But look at this next one. If someone wanted to tell me what he or she believed about Christianity, I'd be willing to listen. Right, 89% of the younger and 75% of the older in church said 80. That's not where 89% should be. 89% should be up by the 90, not right by the 80. So picture that bar a little bit longer, a little typo right there. But 89%, 14% more of the, so they say, I'm open, I'm willing. Now again, when we do research, we recognize that there's a little bit of a halo factor in research. Let me explain what that means. When you poll people and you ask them, did they vote in the last election? About 20% more than actually vote say that they voted in the last election, right? Because people, they answer in what they consider a socially desirable way. So, for example, if you asked, matter of fact, people, there was a poll that was done that asked, at the end of George Bush's second term, they asked, did you vote for George Bush, right? And there were like 8 people in all of America who said they voted for George Bush at the end of his second term. Why? Because, I mean, he ended, whether you're a supporter or not, he ended with very low ratings, very low poll numbers. And so what happened is a lot of people, obviously a majority of people voted for him, and so, but they didn't admit that at the end. Why? Because they consider it socially undesirable. So people tend to answer that. This is why Gallup reports consistently that 40% of Americans attend church on a weekly basis. Now, I want you to know, Gallup and Barna, they're competitors, but they're guys who love the Lord, and they do good research. So we quote their research all the time at Lifeway Research. But we also have to recognize that what Gallup says is not that 40% of Americans go to church. What Gallup says is 40% of Americans say they go to church. And that's exactly right. But really, according to a study by Kirk Hathaway and I think Cynthia Woolover, a scholar study, I think it was published in the American Academy for the Scientific Study of Religion, about 20% of Americans actually go to church on a given Sunday. About half. So what do you have in there is you got 20% of Americans who say they go to church and 20% of Americans who say they go to church and are lying, but probably think that they really should, or maybe they have in the past or something to that effect. So again, there's a little bit of halo effect I think we need to factor in here. But I don't want you to miss the directional numbers here are pretty clear, that they say they're willing to listen. But watch this. This gets more fascinating to me. These are statistically significant. In other words, there's a statistically significant difference between older and younger here. The older are not just more willing, but they're statistically significant in their willingness. That means there's something going on worth noticing. 61% said, I'd be willing to study the Bible if a friend asked me to. 6 out of 10, let's put a halo factor in there. Let's say half. Half of the 20 to 29-year-olds who are unchurched say, I'd be willing to study the Bible with a friend if he asked me to. And yet, all over America today are church people who are scared to death to say to somebody, hey, would you study the Bible with me? Now, you notice it drops down among the older unchurched. But there's a consistent openness. Let's take a look at another one. If the church presented truth to me in an understandable way that relates to how I live my life now, I would attend. Again, a statistically significant difference. But notice the difference between two. 63% of the younger unchurched saying, I would be willing to attend. Now, again, let's put the halo effect in there. Okay, let's add that some. But there's still a significant number that would be open to that. Let's take a look at another one. If people at church cared about me as a person, I'd be more likely to attend. It's a pretty crazy idea, actually caring for people. So much easier to have a cool program with a really great band. You don't have to worry about people, Get everybody up front, get everyone with the black shoes and the jeans with holes in them and the black t-shirts and the green cap, because they're all individuals, don't want to be squeezed into a mold by society, and just line them up in the front, do the thing, and say, we got a show. But I will tell you that in a culture that increasingly thinks, I'm going to pull up a stat here while we're talking, in a culture that increasingly thinks that the church is full of hypocrites, people who do one thing and say another, I think we have to recognize there needs to be a change in the way, and perhaps caring is a better strategy than showing through a big presentation. Let me give you an example. I'm trying to pull up this stat that was in here. One of the statistics that has been kind of controversial because we would dare to answer a question. It's interesting to me that in some sectors of evangelicalism, actually asking lost people questions and telling the truth about their answers are controversial. Facts are our friends, except in some quarters of evangelicalism. But we asked the question about homosexuality. And the question that we asked is I'm looking for it right now and I'm not finding it, but that's okay. I'll just share it with you. We asked the question about if you knew a church did not welcome and affirm homosexual members, would you be more or less likely to visit and join? Here it is. Here's the question we asked. If you were considering visiting or joining a church, would knowing the church did not welcome or affirm homosexual members negatively or positively impact your decision? Once again, the overwhelming majority of the younger unchurched reported that this would negatively impact your decision. 83% of the always unchurched and 52% of the friendly unchurched indicate that each type would react negatively to a church that does not welcome and affirm homosexual members. Now, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that there is an openness to spiritual things but a resistance to the church. For often they see, and if you don't think this is going to be an issue, you're not paying attention in the culture. This is going to be a growing issue, and that those who continue to hold even a winsome but definitive biblical stand on issues of gender and the Imago Dei and sexuality, you are going to find that people are not going to come to your church, and we're going to have to take the church to them. I'm going to pack that more in just a minute. I'd be willing to join a small group of people to learn more about the Bible and about Jesus. Again, 46% say I'm willing to join a small group and make that happen. So, Let me wrap up and just kind of say a few concluding words, and then I'll have Darren come up and I'll skip the rest, and I'll put the full PowerPoint will be online, so you can download it from there. But here's what I want to say to you at the end. Here's what we see, just big picture things. Let me just give them to you in four bullet points, big picture things. Number one, the younger unchurched are open and consider themselves spiritual. Not all of them, but there's a significant number that are open and consider themselves spiritual. Number two, they think the church is not the bearer of spiritual truth that matters to them. Number three, they're expressing an openness to the conversation. They're expressing an openness to study the truths of Scripture. And number four, we are not taking the opportunity to share Christ with them effectively and consistently. Why? Well, let me just close with this. I think one of the big picture things that I took away from our research, and we actually have three parts of the book. This is the polling data I shared with you. Then we did a study of churches that were effectively reaching young adults, and we shared with them. The book's not just lost, and we wanted to tell you and sell a lot of books, but it's lost and found. So we looked at churches. Matter of fact, we quote this church. We looked at churches that were engaging in reaching young adults and how they were doing it, and dozens of others. We actually studied over 200 churches. But here's the thing that I think is essential for us to see. Is that one of the unintended consequences of the contemporary church movement, of which I am was an enthusiastic participant, still am an enthusiastic participant, is that we taught people that evangelism was inviting your friends to church, right? It's attractional is the term that now has become in vogue and to describe this. But again, we taught people that evangelism was inviting people to church, and it worked. Matter of fact, we came up with pithy phrases like this. We got to invest and invite. And so we taught people that the key to growing your church and doing evangelism was getting them to come to church. And so your job as a layperson, if you're a layperson in church, was to basically be the recruiter to bring people to hear the pastor so the pastor could present this dynamic evangelistic message. This person would pray to trust Christ and we'd have a new believer. And here's the problem with that. The problem with that is it worked very well in the baby boom generation. And what happened is baby boom churches just kind of exploded with people investing, inviting their friends because they were coming back to church. And there was an openness. There was a general vague but positive feeling about church if church could be different. I would feel good about church if church just didn't look like the church I grew up with, but it was still church. And so we got used to that. And we quit teaching people how to live among people far from God. How to have relationships with people far from God, how to share Christ with people far from God. And so we quit teaching them to be incarnational is the term that's kind of arisen that people use. So we taught them that attractional was here, and then they quit being incarnational. But the problem is it worked, and so churches were growing and reaching people filled with people who now thought that their outreach ministry was inviting their friends to church. And here's what happened, the end result. The church became like a bear fed by the tourists. You know, you go to the national parks, don't feed the bears. Why? Because when you feed the bears, they get used to being fed and not having to hunt for themselves. And today, the church is like a bear fed by the tourist, used to inviting friends who had this vague but generally positive perception of the church, and they would come, and they'd be presented by a professional, slick, well-trained pastor who presented a dynamic gospel presentation. What I want to say to you is two things. Number one, that has disempowered people to be witnesses and live for Christ in their context. If I do for you as a pastor, or you or many of your pastors, if we do for our people what God has called them to do, the work of God is hindered and both of us are harmed. And that's what's happened. And then secondarily, now all of a sudden the culture is not so responsive. If you want to reach your gay neighbor in California today, it's a lot harder than it was last year. And it's going to be a lot more difficult 5 years from now. If you want to reach the person who says, my lifestyle is not acceptable in the local church, but you're still standing and saying, here's what the Bible teaches about these lifestyle, this lifestyle, it's going to be more difficult. So what's going to have to happen? What's going to have to happen is they are not going to come to us as much. Now, again, I invite your friends to church. Have your church invite friends to church. I feel like that's not a bad thing. I'm not anti-attractional. I think that's some of the naivety of the missional church movement is that's all bad and it's all sinful. The question is, to what are you attracting people? Are you attracting people to a great mission because there's a great God who's changed some lives in some great ways? That's attractive. But I think at the end of the day, we're going to have to learn and relearn if we're going to reach emerging, postmodern, younger adult generations. We're going to have to learn, and then we're going to have to relearn how to move, and I'll close with this. Instead of simply inviting them to church to tell them, we're going to have to take it a step further, and we're going to have to be, do, and tell good news in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. We're going to have to be, do, and tell good news. And when we do that, I'm just crazy enough to think that that might look a little more like Jesus intended it to look in the first place. And then the person who says, oh, that church is full of hypocrites, then will say, but I've met Al. I've met Rachel. And man, they've shown the love of Christ and they showed a different way. And then I looked into the relationships that they have with other people in their church, because the church is a sign of the kingdom of God. They looked into the other relationships in the church and we saw racial relationships reconciled. I saw marriages restored. I saw sexual brokenness healed. I saw anger transformed into grace. I saw all these things take place. And they say, that's not what I thought was the church was all about. And then they understand the true gospel and the name and fame of Jesus is more widely known. Let me pray that as we think and engage in ministry, that we might do so in such a way that younger, unchurched generations, to quote Scripture, they might see Jesus. And they might see Jesus not simply because we have a great church. So I want you to have a great church, okay? But they might see Jesus because we've taught our people to live like Jesus, in the way of Jesus, in the places Jesus would have them go. Father, I do pray that you might consistently remind us that it's not about our machinations, our strategies, and our plans. Lord, though I believe in strategies, Lord, I thank you for them and for strategic thinking. But ultimately, Lord, help us to live the simple way of Jesus and teach our people to live the simple way of Jesus, for a generation is lost and needs to be found, hungry, but needs to understand the words of truth in the gospel. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have allowed and really because of our actions propagated these ideas about the church. Lord, forgive us for not living the way of Jesus and showing the way of Jesus. And help us again and afresh and anew to be, do, and tell good news to communities deeply in need of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.